Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to look at one verse today, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And we're going to look at today kingdom realignment, how we realign our lives with the kingdom. And this was God's timing is perfect. This was a sermon I was going to preach on December 9th, Sunday evening. But if you remember, we got snowed out that evening. And so I am preaching it this morning. And it's God's perfect timing as it fits with the new year. As the first Sunday in the new year, we want to make sure that our lives are aligned with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so not only that, I had sent out on the 31st this 40 days of prayer guide that hopefully many of you got in your email. And day six talks about repentance. And that is the heart of our subject this morning. And so I feel like God's timing is perfect, that he has brought together this word, his word for us this morning. And so we want to hear what he has to say to us, knowing that he has prepared this message for you and for our church this morning. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and looking at how it is important that we align our lives with the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, align it with the mission of the kingdom of God. And so if you would read with me, I'm just going to read the one verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let us pray. Father, we just pray that we would not take your word lightly to us this morning. But Father, that we would not just hear your word, but we would be doers of your word. And so, Father, as we look at this verse, as we look at the kingdom of heaven, as we look at the king of that kingdom, Father, convict our hearts, conform our lives to your Son, Jesus Christ. Mold us and shape us as a church that we might be on mission with the King. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus told the parable, he often started off the parable with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. Thus, he was pointing to the nature and character of God's spiritual kingdom, and he was differentiating it from God's earthly kingdom. For you see, God has two kingdoms, but there is only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, God governs two realms or two dominions. One, he rules over by the simple fact that he is the creator and he created all things. This is the earthly realm or the earthly kingdom, and every human being on earth falls under that kingdom, under God's rule by the simple fact that he is the creator and he created all things. And so we all are under his rule and authority. The other he rules over by virtue of his act of redemption in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as used in Matthew's gospel, and it is made up of everyone who is a Christian. In the midst of those two kingdoms, the devil is trying to establish his kingdom in both the earthly and spiritual kingdoms of God so that he can kill, steal, and destroy. But the thing is, it's not just the devil who is an insurgent in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it is also us Christians who ignore the order, beauty, and goodness that comes from the one true King. We try to build our own kingdom and make our own order and beauty and goodness and truth. Like Satan in the garden with Eve, we ask in our hearts, "Did God really say?" So we question God. Has God said? Is it true? Can I not be my own definer of good and evil? Why must I subject myself to some higher, non-tangible authority? You see, the problem is that often we do not like God's boundaries, God's rule. And so deep within our souls and within our hearts, we seek autonomy from the boundaries of God that God has established for us to live. And we desire to set up our own rule and reign in our own kingdom. The default setting of the human heart, in fact, is to disobey God's commands and to try to take his place. That's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, and that's what we do even today. Even for those who are Christians, if we're not careful, if we don't continually turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, we will try to set up our own kingdom and we'll try to put ourselves in the place of God. We can, like the Jewish leaders did with Jesus, make God evil and ourselves wise. And when we do that, it will keep us from embracing God's earthly and spiritual mission. It will keep us from embracing his mission concerning the church to go and make disciples of all nations. It frankly will keep you and keep a church from being on mission with God. And so let me ask you this question. What mission are you on? Are you on your own mission or God's mission? What kingdom are you trying to build, your kingdom or God's kingdom? Of course, we know that the correct answer for the Christian is that we are on God's mission and we are trying to build God's kingdom. Yet, we have a hard time embracing God's mission because each of us, if we're not careful, we will substitute our own mission for the mission of God. We like our mission. We like the way we call the shots and make the decisions. We like the path that we are on. We like to believe that we are a fount of goodness and beauty and truth. We like to decide what is important in our lives. We like to decide what is a priority. We like to order our lives our way. And begrudgingly, sometimes we allow God to do that. But each of us needs to examine our heart and examine our priorities according to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak into our hearts and to speak into our lives to tell us what is important and what is a priority. And we need to align our lives with the Word of God and thus aligning our lives with the King and His kingdom. Our text this morning will help us to do that. In verse 17, it says that from the time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. This is the important word in this verse here. Repent. This is the key to aligning our lives with the kingdom of God. This is the key for turning away from sin and selflessness. It is the key to getting caught up into the kingdom of God and giving up our own kingdom. Frankly, repentance is the key to following Christ every day. It is the reset button. Remember I don't remember what store, but they had that easy button and you pushed it. Staples had the easy button. That's what repentance is. It is the reset button. It is the easy button. When we repent daily of our sin, we realign our lives with the King and the kingdom of God. And so in this verse, Jesus is going to introduce us to the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's going to tell us, even in this short verse, we're going to see not only the good news, but why it is good news. But first, the good news of the kingdom of God. Here it's very simple. The good news is the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the good news. Like a light shining into darkness, it has broken into the history in the person of Jesus Christ. In this passage here in chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, the gospel writer Matthew, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2 in verses 15 and 16 here to tell us about that light. He says here in verse 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." You see, the people were dwelling in darkness, but the darkness was pushed back. A light has dawned. And he says, for those who are dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, who are seeing suffering, who are seeing death, who are dwelling in that region, he says, on them a great light has dawned. And we know that great light is Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, good news for you who are in darkness. A light has come. Good news for you who dwell in the shadow of death. A light has come. Good news for you whose life is gloom. The darkness has been pushed back. Good news, the kingdom of God is at hand and the King has come. This is good news. Good news, sin and death have been conquered. Good news, you should repent and believe and follow the King. That's what he's saying here, good news. Jesus is the King who brings this good news. And it is good news of victory, for he has defeated the enemy. He has defeated Satan and sin and death. He has defeated sorrow. He has defeated gloom. If you go back to chapter 9 of Isaiah and you read 3 there, he says that the light has dawned, and he says it has pushed back the gloom and the despair and the sorrow. It has given hope. It will end wars, and it will free the prisoner. This is good news. This isn't news one hears and then sets aside to bring out every once in a while to remind oneself what the great thing that Jesus Christ has done. No, this is life-altering, life-transforming, life-giving good news. We have been reconciled to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been given freedom from sin and death. We have been given the message of good news to share with others. We've been given everlasting hope that one day, as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so we, our bodies, will be resurrected from the dead. And the immortal shall put on immortality. This is good news. We were in darkness, cut off from the light, from the goodness of beauty and order of a just and holy Creator. But the light has broken through in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is at hand, and so the King has won the victory. The kingdom of God has come, and the King rules. Why is that good news? Why in this one verse, as we see the good news, why is it good news? Well, first, it's good news because Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. The good news is not only that is the kingdom of God here and now, but Jesus Christ, the King, is still on His throne, and He is reigning over His kingdom, and He is reigning over His creation. Why is this good news? God reigns not only over His spiritual kingdom, but over His creation. You see, He through Jesus Christ created all things. He created all things, and He rules over all things. He sustains all things. He gives life to all things. And so this is good news because, one, we follow a King who has power and authority over all things. And so when He told us in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all the power and authority has been given unto me. Go and therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can know that we can do it in the power and authority, not of an earthly king, but of a King that has power and authority over all things in the universe. And so it's good news because He created all things, He sustains all things, He rules over all things, and He has given us His power and authority to go and make disciples, to be on mission with Him. And so despite the things and obstacles, despite the sorrows and griefs, despite the sickness and disease that we may face in this world, the good news is that Jesus Christ is King. He is still on His throne, and He rules over all things. But it's also good news because, you see, we follow a King who builds a church, who builds His church, and He says nothing can stand against it. Nothing can stand against it. So you look around and you might despair and say, wow, we're kind of a small church. But you know what? Nothing can stand against it. Because Jesus Christ is King and He is still on His throne. He said he will build His church, and against it the gates of hell, that is, the kingdom of Satan, will not stand. You see, the King is on the move, and the darkness has not overcome it. He has overcome the darkness. And so when Jesus says, against it, the gates of hell will not stand, I want you to know that what that means is that we're on offense, that we're the ones attacking the kingdom of hell, the gates of hell. And against it, it will not stand because Christ is on his throne. Thirdly, it's good news because we follow a king whose will will be accomplished, whose will will be accomplished, that he controls all things. His will become accomplished. And therefore, we can release all unnecessary pressure or worry and freely follow him. You see, we don't have to try to order everything. We don't have to try to make everything work out. We don't have to control everything because his will be accomplished. You can't do it anyway. So it's foolishness to try to go against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His will be accomplished. And so that releases unnecessary worry. That releases unnecessary pressure. And so if our mission is to go make disciples, is to proclaim the good news, then that's us being faithful. Now, whether ever anyone responds to it or not, that's his doing. That's his will. And so the fact that his will be accomplished, that he's on the throne, it releases unnecessary pressure on us. It relieves our stress, knowing that God is working out everything to his end. Not to our end, but to his end. Praise God. But not only is it good news because Jesus is still on the throne, it's good news because Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus is a different kind of king. The good news is that our king, Jesus Christ, is a different kind of king. He's not like the kings of this world who rule it over their people. Rather, they rule through power and cruelty and fear and hate, but Jesus doesn't rule that way. He's not inaccessible. He is not unable to relate to us. In fact, Hebrews tells us that he's able to relate to us in everything because he was tempted as we were tempted in the flesh. But he is not aloof and uncaring. Rather, he took on flesh. He took on our suffering. He underwent our temptations, yet is without sin. He got down into the warp and woof of humanity, and he goes to great lengths to save the lost and to restore the brokenhearted. He is perfectly wise. He's perfectly good. He is perfectly loving. He's a different kind of king with a different kind of kingdom. In fact, let me give you some comparisons. You see, the kingdoms of this world say this. The kings and the kingdoms of this world say, be first. But the king and the kingdom of God says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The kingdoms of this world say, step on and over others to get ahead and above. But the kingdom of God says, humble yourself and you'll be exalted. The kingdoms of this world say, do whatever makes you look the best and the brightest. But the kingdom of God says, take the worst seat at the table instead of the best. The kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world say, your life is what is most important. The kingdom of God says, consider others better than yourselves. The kingdoms of this world says, always get or do what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and then everyone else be fill in the blank. The kingdom of God says, die to your own desires and live for God's. The kingdoms of this world say, take care of yourself first and foremost. The kingdom of God says, whoever loses his or her life will find it. The kingdoms of this world say, get back and get even, for revenge is yours. The kingdom of God says, love and pray for your enemies. Forgive as you are forgiven. The kingdoms of this world say, have nothing to do with those who are against you. The kingdom of God says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The kingdoms of this world say, no one tells you what to do. You are your own master. You are the captain of your soul, which is a lie from the very pit of hell told by Satan to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The kingdom of God says, go further than what you are asked. Turn the other cheek. If someone asks for your shirt, give your coat also. The world says that true fulfillment is found by being you. True identity is found in you. And your deepest questions in life are answered by looking inside of you. But the irony of the kingdom of God, is that true fulfillment is found in sacrifice to Christ. True identity is found as we lose ourselves in Christ. And all the deepest questions are answered in Christ. A different kind of king who for a different kind of kingdom. And so it is good news because we have a king who is different than the kings of this world. You see, the kingdom of God, all those things I said, they're said because they display the very nature and character of the king that we follow and worship. But it is also good news because the kingdom is all about the king, Jesus Christ. The kingdom is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Son of God. You see, God didn't just give us salvation, but he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's a reality that no person in this world can escape. Any kingdom that you build for yourself, even if it encompassed the whole world, it is puny compared to Christ and his kingdom. For the kingdom of God is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of all things. So who is this king? Who is our King Jesus? The King of the Kingdom? Now, here, you've always heard that quip, the Sunday school answer, right? What is it? Jesus, right? That's the Sunday school answer. And so when it comes to the Kingdom of God, the answer is Jesus. And so who is the King of the Kingdom of God? It's Jesus, who rules all over all things. But it's important we know who Jesus is. And so Hebrews 1 through 4 gives us an idea of that. If you want to turn over there really quickly, I'm just going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Another passage you could turn to if you want to write it down and go to later is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, that also gives you a good idea of who Jesus is. But I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, concerning our King, Jesus, who he is. And so the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verse 1, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So remember what I said the Sunday school answer is. So by whom has God spoken? Who is the heir of all things? Through whom did God make the universe? Who is the radiance of God's glory? Who is the exact expression of God's nature? Who sustains all things by his powerful word? Who purifies us from all sin? Who is seated at the right hand of the majesty? Who is ranked higher than the angels? Who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Jesus. You see, the good news is that the kingdom is about Jesus. And further, that Jesus is a servant king. And so it is good news because our King of kings and Lord of lords, who created all things, who has all power and authority, is a servant king. He's a servant king. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, a passage that hopefully you're already very familiar with. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so here we see a picture of Jesus, our servant king. How did he serve us? He served us by taking on humanity, by taking on flesh, by humbling himself, taking on flesh and dwelling among us and walking in obedience to the Father, even to the point of death, where he willingly and lovingly went to the cross and died for our sins. You see, Jesus descended from the highest throne in heaven to serve the least among us. That's the type of king we have. We have a servant king. We don't have a king like this world, but we have a king who is a king that is willing to serve his people. You see, that's the very economy of the kingdom of God. That's the very economy of the kingdom of God. It's to humble oneself and serve others. And not to do it for glory and accolades, but for the one who served us by his life, death, and resurrection. We do it to bring him glory and honor and praise, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was on the highest throne in the universe, humbled himself and came among us and died for us and served us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why, as we think about Jesus our King and his service to us, that's why it's important that we constantly realign our lives to his life, to his kingdom. And the way that is done is through repentance. That's what Jesus said. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so it's good news. It's good news to us who were lost in our sin, who were dead in our sin, who were lost and separated from God. It's good news to us because we can repent and follow this King, Jesus Christ. That we can repent and follow Jesus Christ, our King. You see, our continued temptation as a Christian, even though that we have given our lives to Christ and we have declared that he is our Lord and Savior, our continued temptation as a Christian is a desire for our own autonomy and power and order and beauty and truth. And we must turn away from that temptation, from that sin. We must turn away from trying to set up our own kingdom and turn to our King Jesus, turn to God and his will and his ways. We must trust God in his word that he did speak truth to us, that we must trust the person of Jesus Christ and what he says is true. And so the question before us is, are we going to believe the truth, what God has said, or are we going to continue to deny it in certain areas in our lives where we try to set up our own kingdom, believing the lie of Satan? Did God say? Is it really true? When we see that our lives are out of alignment with the kingdom of God, then the only correct response is to repent and return to Christ. To repent is to turn away from our sin and turn to God, living out his commandments and his will. To repent towards God requires a subsequent repentance towards anyone we may have wronged. In other words, repentance always bears fruit. Or as the Bible says, deeds in keeping with repentance. It's not just enough to say that I repented, but your repentance leads to action. It bears fruit. It has deeds that keep with repentance. And so in our context this morning, as we're talking about the kingdom of God and the King, our Lord Jesus, and his mission of living out his mission of the kingdom, to go and make disciples, what must we repent of, and what fruit must we bear in having deeds that keep with repentance? Well, first, we must repent of trying to be Lord of our lives and surrender every area of our lives to Christ's kingship and lordship. We must turn away from trying to build our own kingdom to building God's kingdom. We must repent and join God and his mission to build his kingdom, to proclaim his good news, to make disciples of all nations. And so if we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, what that looks like is that we follow God's commandments and his rule in our life. We don't try to order our lives our way, but we try to order our lives the way the Bible has told us to order our lives. Second, we must repent as individuals and as a church of pursuing our own pleasure and glory instead of glorifying the true and rightful King. Is it your desire to be glorified or for God to be glorified in you? We must turn away from trying to please men to pleasing God. And God is pleased when he gets the glory and not man. When we say that, and when we ascribe what happens, what God does to him and not to us. And thirdly, we must repent as individuals and as a church of forgetting that Christ has brought us good news to be shared. Not to be set aside and every once in a while brought out to be reminded of what he has done, but to share this life-altering, this life-transforming news that we must repent of hiding the light under a bushel, of not letting that light break forth into the darkness. You see, we have the good news, and good news is meant to be shared, isn't it? And so we must repent of as individuals in the church of forgetting that Christ has brought good news that is meant to be shared. Oh, dear saints, the kingdom of God is a real kingdom with a real king, that one day, like it or not, you will bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The good news is that the king, he has invited you into his kingdom to be reconciled to God and to follow him. He has called you to be an ambassador on his behalf to spread the good news. Be reconciled to God. So, dear ones, if you're lost, you do not have to be lost forever. King Jesus seeks and saves those who are lost. If you have turned your back on the king, you're not hopeless. King Jesus reconciles the insurgent to the Father. If you're in despair, despair no longer. King Jesus breaks the chains of sin and sorrow and gives freedom and comfort. If you're poor and brokenhearted and feel all alone, you're not left by the wayside. King Jesus restores through kindness and transforms through his Spirit. So won't you leave behind your own kingdom and pursue his? Won't you become an everyday mission on the everyday mission of God, everyday missionary on the everyday mission of God, proclaiming the good news? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us pray. Father, we just come before you as your people, thankful that you have reminded us about your kingdom, about the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ, about the good news of that kingdom, that the king has won the victory and he has overcome Satan and sin and death, that the light has shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And so, Father, we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in his kingdom. We rejoice in his word and his commandments. We rejoice in the life that he has given us through his broken body and his shed blood. And so, Father, as we celebrate together as your people the Lord's Supper, we rejoice that we have grace, that we have mercy, that we have love at the cross in your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. And so give us strength through your Spirit to turn away from our sin, to turn away from trying to build our own kingdom, to turn away from trying to order our own lives, to turn away from trying to create our own truth and goodness and beauty, and turn to Jesus Christ, who's the treasure of all wisdom, who's the embodiment of all truth, whose love never fails,